Turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. It comes after the book of Judges and Ruth. It's in that area early in the Old Testament called the book of 1 Samuel. If you'll turn there, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew pocket in front of you. You're sure welcome to use that. As we take on our study this morning, we are embarking on a brand new study of the book of 1 Samuel. It's a great narrative of the early years and early life of the nation of Israel. In fact, putting it in a bit of a context so that you can kind of understand, and in my mind, it helps me if I know where we are in the stages or ages of Israel's story. And so you have to come out of Egypt. If you remember, the people of Israel went into Egypt and they were there for 400 years and grew into a nation, and then came out under Moses. God brought them to the promised land, but they wouldn't go in. They were fearful, and so God took them into the wilderness, and that generation passed away, and then Joshua brought them into the promised land. And during that time in the promised land, they settled the land. They began to figure out where the cities were, the boundaries of each tribe, and began to settle the land. And it was a period that the Bible refers to as the time of the judges. God basically gave the people a great deal of autonomy, of personal responsibility. They could just live their life, and there wouldn't be a large government, a king, a palace, a standing army, and all the tax structure that would go with that. Instead, they were to put their trust in the Lord and in His protection over them. And so the period of the judges was an opportunity for them to let God be their king. But as it was, they rebelled against Him and their heart kept wandering away. In fact, the book of Judges tells us that in that period, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so it led into a great deal of sin and judgment. And the book of Judges really is a cycle of declension, declining into sin, and then God brings about a judge like Samson or Deborah or Gideon, those that you read about, and then the nation repents, and then they do fine, and they go into another cycle. Well, the last in the period of Judges is Samuel. Samuel's the one that God chooses to actually be the one to commission a king who will then rule over the nation of Israel. So what we're talking about goes a long way back in Israel's history, but it's a narrative. It gives to us some beautiful stories that we're going to have some fun going through as we seek to understand what the Lord has for our hearts here in this morning. As we come to the chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a woman named Hannah. One of the things that described Hannah's situation is that she was a woman with a very heavy burden in her heart. And she carried a load, a kind of almost a private load. There was a close-knit family that would have understood the nature of her burden, but not necessarily anybody else would realize the depth of it. And there's a lot of folks that carry heavy burdens. They carry loads, sometimes very privately, very personally, but they're heavy burdens indeed. I think your heart is going to resonate with the heart of Hannah as you meet her and are introduced to who she is and what she's like. We kind of live in a situation where our culture doesn't give us real strong wisdom and counsel for those things that are hard on the heart, that are challenges to bear. Our culture has adopted, instead of a vital relationship with the living God, a love affair with the possession of things, with materialism, a coveting of more and wanting of things. And so we somehow seem to think that we can minister to the hole in our heart by the possession of stuff. Well, someone once said, and I think you probably have heard this, that the name of the game is the one who dies with the most toys wins. And all, I mean, you look at our culture and you think that seems to be the model. It seems to be the value. And Hannah introduces us to what it means to walk with a holy God and to trust Him. I want to read this chapter for us, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to unfold it for our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Joram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Whew, get past the names. He had two wives. The first was named Hannah, and the second Penina. Now Penina had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to each of her sons and daughters, but he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Whenever she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. Hannah wept and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle, deeply hurt. Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she was praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was speaking to herself, and although her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and scolded her. "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you have requested from him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. And then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer appeared downcast. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow and to worship the Lord, and afterwards they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her, and after some time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go, and explained to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best, and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, 2.5 gallons of flour, and a jar of wine, the appropriate sacrifices for a Nazirite child. And though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. And then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my Lord," she said, "as sure as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here and beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." And then he bowed down and worshiped the Lord there. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10, is Hannah's prayer. I'd like to have you read that on your own at home. And just drop down to verse 11. Elkanah went home to Ramah, But the boy served the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Well, as we look at this particular passage, we are going to pick it up with Hannah's particular dilemma, and that is that she is being mocked. And I think Hannah is a picture for us of many people. Some have said there are many people who lead lives of quiet desperation. And it is true not only of Hannah, but it's true of many others as well. Hannah, in her case, led a life of quiet desperation because Hannah's was the shame of childlessness. In Hannah's culture, her value, her affirmation to the society was measured by her offspring. The culture just put such an emphasis on that she actually felt as almost worthless without the having of the offspring. And so it was a shame for her to bear. It was aggravated by the fact that in this declining culture of the period of the judges, as each one does what is right in his own eyes, her husband has even taken a second wife. We realize in here that Hannah was his first wife and there were no offspring, and so he married another woman, and now she has offspring. And not only does she have offspring, but she torments and persecutes Hannah because she's unable to have children. The fingers point to Hannah, but they actually realize from the text that it was God. It was the Lord who was the one who was overruling all of this. Well, if you have a man and a woman and they have children, but a second wife doesn't, all the fingers are pointed to Hannah. Well, whatever's wrong is wrong with you, because that's why there's no kids. And so she not only carries this deep burden, she carries the torment of her husband's other wife who persecutes you. But when we look instead, what does the Word of God tell us? You drop down to verse 6. It says, her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Look at verse 5. The Lord had kept her from conceiving. And so it was the Lord's hand in all of this. It is the reminder to us that God is a sovereign God and He is in control of all of the details. And so Hannah does the right thing to bring her heart before the Lord and to cry out to Him. And so what Hannah does is she brings her petition before the Lord. Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you. And Hannah's determination is to give Samuel to the Lord as a Nazirite. Now, this is an interesting term that not everybody understands, but it's an Old Testament word that would describe someone who was wholly given to the Lord. It's not a matter of Hannah saying, Lord, I'm going to make him a Presbyterian from now on. He's not referring to the Nazarenes. It's a Nazirite. A Nazirite was someone who filled a role of total dedication to the Lord. Actually, the Old Testament law of Moses gave very specific instructions about one who was going to be a Nazirite. They were dedicated to the Lord wholly. They lived for the purpose of serving God. And she said, I will give my son to you as a Nazirite. One of the things that a Nazirite would never have, he would never have anything to do with the plant of the grape. Not only was he prohibited from having any wine, he was prohibited from having any grape juice or ever eating a grape. This is one of the aspects of a Nazirite, is they have nothing from the vine. One of the aspects of a Nazirite is they never are able to be in contact with someone who has died. And one of the things about a Nazirite, and what you see here, is that a razor never comes to their hair. Their hair is never cut. Well, I imagine that a full-grown Nazirite in that culture was pretty obvious when you saw them coming, because there would be some very distinctive things about them. But they were wholly given to the Lord. That's what Hannah is doing here. She's saying, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I will wholly give him over to you. And so she proceeds to do that. The people like Hannah carry this burden, but she's not alone. There's folks in our own time that carry burdens, and we carry burdens because we live in a fallen world. The problems that we face are the world's sin. They're things that just are the reality of living life in a fallen world. Well, the world's solution is to the pain and to the sorrow is to always have more. The desire on the part of the world is to medicate or take care of the hole in the heart by always wanting more stuff. So maybe it's more money, and you hunger and desire for more of that. That's going to solve the hole, the pain that I feel, the burden that I carry, the heartbreak I have. Lord, give me more. Some may be more fame. Some have a desire for more love. Some have a desire for more control. There's a desire to have more, 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 but the reality is that more is never enough. It always results in a broken heart. There's the solution itself is never enough. I read the story of a man who didn't have much. He lived on the edges of poverty, and he won the lottery, won several hundred thousand dollars, and absolutely had no idea how to manage money like this, and so he just burned through it. In the course of a year, it was all gone. The end of the story is tragic because the man was crushed in a dumpster. Having had all this money, he wound up having to go into a dumpster to find food to eat or take a nap, whatever happened, why ever he was in there, but he was killed as a result of being in there. So the world's solution is just more stuff, more things, more to medicate the pain of the heart, but the more is never enough. Hannah turned to the Lord. Hannah went to him and said, Lord, my need, the hole in my heart, can only be satisfied by you. You're the one that's in control of all of my life, even down to these intricate details of whether or not a child can be conceived or anything else. God is a sovereign God. And so Hannah just leads us to our second point, which is radical commitment to Jesus gives life meaning. When we commit ourselves to Christ, it provides meaning to our life. It gives us direction and purpose. We have a place where things start to make sense for us. Hannah was one who trusted God for her future. She was a woman being persecuted, but she trusted the Lord for her future. And so when she began to pray, she heard Eli speak to her. And Eli was the voice then of God to her. I think Hannah's response in this is rather, it's worth pointing out that Hannah is a woman with a deep pain, and she suffers from the torments of her husband's other wife. And she's come to the temple to worship. And as she's worshiping, her heart is overcome with grief. And so she's praying to the Lord. In the midst of this, Eli speaks up and he accuses her of being drunk, interrupts her prayer, and calls her a drunkard. Now that tells you a little bit about what was going on in the culture at that time. For one thing, Eli, even to consider that there might be someone who'd come into the temple drunk, would indicate that that may not have been all that unusual of an occurrence. And his first conclusion was that she must be soused. And so he rebukes her for it. Hannah's response is eloquent in my mind. A brokenhearted woman who's tormented by her peer, who's praying, who's interrupted in her prayer, and who is accused of being drunk, responds in complete graciousness to Eli. Another reason why that's pretty eloquent is because Hannah knew all about Eli. You're going to be introduced more as we go through 1 Samuel to Eli, but I'll give you sort of a preview. Eli is a joke. Eli is the high priest of Israel, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, serve the nation as chief priests. Hophni and Phinehas are wicked, immoral, and ruthless men. They are manipulating and deceiving and stealing from the people. And Eli, while he doesn't participate in their actions, refuses to stop them. Ultimately, you're going to see God judge Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas with death before our book is done. Hannah knows that. Hannah's in the presence of Eli, and she hears him rebuke her for her prayer, and she responds in grace. Eli then says to her, verse 17, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition that you have requested from him." And she has heard the voice of the Lord. I think we have a lesson from that, and that is that we need to be prepared to hear the voice of the Lord. Hannah heard the voice of the Lord through a wicked man who was in the place of honor in the nation of Israel at a time of great need. She understood that what he was saying was God's word to her. And we have to have hearts like Hannah's, minds like Hannah's, that can hear the voice of the Lord around us. You see, sometimes because of the way we live and the kind of culture in which we live, we have a great deal of noise around us. We've got all kinds of people telling us how we ought to live, and certainly telling us that if you want to be happy, you simply have to have more. Because if you'll ever have enough, why, you'll then finally reach the place of happiness. And you have this cacophony of noise going on all the time. But Hannah disciplined herself to not listen to that, but to listen to the voice of the Lord in every circumstance. And she heard the voice of the Lord through Eli as he spoke to her. The voice of the Lord is the still small voice. The voice of the Lord may be in a good friend who gives you just a brief bit of counsel, but the counsel is from God. And if you blow it off because you want to catch the latest commercial on TV, you may miss what God wants to say. So part of what we learn from Hannah is how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to listen to the still small voice, how to be attuned to what God wants to do. Because ultimately, God is a trustworthy God. That's our next point. God is trustworthy. He's the one who is working through the problems. He's a trustworthy God. We can put our confidence in him. He's working through the problems. And he even tells us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so he brings about the good. He takes care of us. His work is a good work. God works for the good. There's a constant reminder that we have that he is a sovereign God, and he is sovereign not only over Hannah's situation, but whatever private burden that may be on your heart here this morning. There's all these folks and all these lives and all of the relationships that are here. I don't know what you might be bringing in this morning or what you might be carrying in your own heart. I am only here to tell you that this much I can assure you absolutely by the authority of the Word of God is that God knows what that is, and God is in a position to deal with that, and he invites you to trust him in it. That he is a God of the details, and he knows what's happening in your life. And he is saying to you, trust me. Hear my still small voice even this morning as he says to you, put your trust in me. I know you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I know you don't know what's going on around you. You don't know how this is all going to work out, but I make sure that everything works for the good of those who are called according to my purposes. Well, that takes us then to the last part of what we want to look at in this particular book, and that is the story of Samuel himself. As Samuel is born, he's weaned, and then he's brought to the temple. And God is a completely trustworthy God. The first thing we want to look at under Roman numeral 3 is that Samuel is the one who changed Israel's history. He changed the whole course of Israel's history. Because of Samuel, God moved the nation from this period of the judges and this tribalism that had existed, and he transferred it into a monarchy with a king, and then ultimately established the king of David and the throne of David over the nation of Israel. And Samuel is that key individual who guided the nation through that time. He was a phenomenal individual at a very particular and important time in the development of the nation of Israel. Samuel was huge. God gave Samuel to Hannah, and Hannah gave Samuel to God. The passage tells us that when Hannah weaned Samuel, which would have been around the age of 2 or 3, when Samuel was able to subsist on regular food, that she brought her little child up to the temple in Jerusalem, and she put him there in the care of Eli. I told you about Eli. Hannah knows about Eli. How would you handle that? How would you feel about that? Your 3-year-old in the care of a man who has been a dismal failure in his own 2 sons. That's because Hannah wasn't giving Samuel to Eli. Hannah was giving Samuel to God. And she trusted that God could watch over her son. And this little guy grew up and became the judge of all Israel. Hannah was a remarkable lady. Her story is worth the telling. And it brings us all to this conclusion that God is really looking for those who are F-A-T. God is willing to use those who are, remember this, we've talked about it before, faithful, available, teachable. Here's the problem. What often happens, and I think that here in America, our church culture is steeped in this, and it's become a blind spot to us because we don't think it's just F-A-T. We think it's also F-A-T-E-C-L-M-Q and Y. You know, you have to have charisma. How can you do anything if you don't have charisma and an education? You've got to have you must have at least a master's degree to do any real Christian work for God. And then certainly you have to have the right bundle of talents. How can you do anything unless you're a very talented individual? And all of that has crept in, and it's taken God's men and women and put them in the pew and convinced them, you don't count because you don't measure up to all the other letters. I'm here to tell you, look at Hannah. Faithful, available, teachable. What did she bring to the table? Nothing but a willing heart. Nothing but a determination to serve God. She was simply available and ready to be used by Almighty God. He's looking for the same thing today as he looked for in Hannah. Those who would just be faithful and available and teachable. Hannah's obedience in this resulted in the total transformation of what God was doing in the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Hannah this morning and certainly her confidence in you. You are the God who can manage the things that elude us. We don't begin to understand them. What you're looking for, Lord, in our hearts are those who are just committed to you, who would be available to you and faithful and willing to learn from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would receive the offer of our lives even now. We give it to you, Lord. We hear the lies circulating around us. You're not worthy. You haven't done a very good job with the stuff in the past, and besides, you're not even very smart. And we recognize them, Lord, as lies, because what you are looking for is a heart that simply says yes. So Lord, use your children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.